people, Lord, as an outside entity that is somewhere in disguise. Very difficult to think of that presence being in us. And we've been addressing this theme for a few weeks, the issue of wholeness. And today we're going to talk about being. You'll remember the big question, right? To be or not to be? The question is that really a question? I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your own Bibles, your internet Bibles, your telephone Bibles, whichever expression you find possible, and open it to Colossians chapter 2. As we introduce this topic today, I've shared with the leadership of the congregation this week a bit about the story of my calling, and I have also shared this with the congregation as a whole several times, and I've communicated with you that it took a really long time for me to actually accept that calling, right? And of course, you by now know that I'm a little slow. And you know, it takes 10 years to answer this thing, and it seems to be so obvious, but I take my time processing these things. And I realized that in that journey, I was totally focused in the wrong thing. All my considerations about answering this call were focused on me. They were ultimately self-centered. And as I went through evaluating things, I couldn't see any value added that I could provide through what God was doing. I mean, the culture that we live in, society that we live in, the church even, that we exist within and that we share experiences with, in my humble and idiotic opinion at the time, were all beyond solution. I thought it was all helpless. And in a helpless situation, what does a helpless person provide, right? I mean, it follows. It's logical that you would think of yourself as the last person that would be a value added for God's kingdom. And one day, I found myself serving in a community center in Yakima, Washington, where we were providing a service experience for middle schoolers who were going to ultimately go to a mission trip in Chile. So we wanted them to practice, right? To see what service was all about. So we traveled from Western Washington to Eastern Washington into this community center that was there, and we went to work. We were going to fix bathrooms, we were going to paint, we were going to clean out stuff, we were going to just serve that community. And in that process, I had the task of washing windows. Now, this was a multi-story building, and washing windows outside requires that you are lifted up. So they told me, you're going to take that truck. You know the old bucket trucks, right?
Sure.
And that's going to take you up, and you're going to wash windows. And I said, okay. But some of you know that I struggle with vertigo myself. So it was during that scary experience, hanging in that wiggling bucket, that whenever you moved it forward, it would go like this. Or when you moved it to the side, you didn't know if you were going with it or not. It was during that scary experience where I realized that all that God wanted was me. He didn't want my solutions. God wasn't interested in all that I could provide. You see where this misconception in my head was, right? I mean, God doesn't need mine or nobody's solutions, does he? God has, or better said, God is the solution. And we've said here before that God is the ground of our being. That's what Paul Tillich tells us. And we are simply invited to participate in that life. And when we look at the state of the union today, the state of our communities, we might be tempted to feel helpless, powerless, confused, totally discouraged. I mean, society and all these cultural shifts that are going on around us, the religious and even the political environment that we are within, crime, suffering, left and right, all these might seem overwhelming to us, and we may be tempted to say, like Moses and Gideon and Jonah, not me, Lord. Not me. There's no way. I mean, look at me, right? I have all these disabilities. I have all these issues going on in my head, and you're calling me to serve you? And God says to that, remember, come on, Rhonda, help me. It's not about you.
Not about you, but it is.
But it is. Right? It's not about you, although it is. It's about you. Hello, please pay attention. Hello is about you in me. That's how God looks at this. It's about you in me. In our text today, we find Paul speaking about Jesus, and he says this: for in him, you have that verse 9, chapter 2, Colossians, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism. Right, Scott? Amen. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the incircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him.
Amen.
When he forgave all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Wow.
Wow.
What a work. I'd like to pray briefly. Father, as we read and meditate upon this word, live in us. Now I want to repeat verse 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. Talk about being. Now this is what happens When we look at scripture like this, we listen to these words and immediately we put them outside elsewhere. We use these words and say, that sounds so beautiful. It sounds so good that it almost means something to me. Now, when we explore this theme of wholeness, and this is extensive, right? It's big. It's inevitable for us to point to ourselves at the center of it, right? Wholeness is about me. That's what we immediately go to. It's about me being whole. And what happens then? What's the next step that we take? Then I must do something about it. Even when evaluating if it's inevitable to point to ourselves at the center of it all, when we evaluate that, it seems to us that it's like one of these things that is performing a different role in us. Our identity becomes so much enmeshed in what we have participated on in our experience. Our identity becomes part of that which has happened in our lives, right? We as being are connected to all of that. And that becomes the background in which we function. We've been trained, we've studied, we have been raised in family, we have connected with community in different places of our lives, and that comes with us. So when we talk about this issue of wholeness, we're thinking that all of that is going to help us. So that's the enmeshing that I'm talking about. That identity that is connected to all that programming that has been going forever in our lives. But when we see that, it's very difficult to see otherwise. So we take these words and we place them here, right? And we say, that sounds great, but that's not me. Notice, focal point, us, right? Focal point, us. But Paul presents a different perspective. He says, focal point, him. You get that? Not us. Focal point, always him. Whenever I have discouraging thoughts about myself, which is like every moment of my life, I need to remember that I am full in
Christ.
Him. Yeah, you can take that home. I mean, I am full in him. Doesn't that sound unreal?
Yes.
I mean, it even sounds a little bit escapist, doesn't it? Like, oh, you're just thinking about that by and by situation, but that's not reality. Reality is not like that. We fully cannot comprehend the extent of that statement. I am full in him. Remember the voice of truth we talked about last week? But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth is this one that is trying to permeate all the walls that we put up, all the barriers that we lift up, all the things that we have learned, all of that stuff, the voice of truth is trying to come right through that and tell us, I have done everything you need. I have accomplished what you could never accomplish, and you are full in me. Now, what follows in the text is building on that idea of being. And being is not only the things that we see. It's not only our physical representation. Paul tells us that we have been chosen, marked, dedicated. I mean, he makes that analogy to circumcision, right? He talks about that. He says, you have now been circumcised, but not like the others around you. He says, that's happened in the spirit. Right? That happens in the spirit. And he also equates that with baptism. And he talks about baptism and the symbolism, right? Of death and resurrection, a new start, a cleansing, a birthing into, a becoming of a different and spiritual nature. So you look at yourself in the mirror, and that's not you. Yeah, right, Pastor, you're a little nuts this morning. Because every time I look at the mirror, I see myself. But that's not you. Because we have now become something different. We have been birthed into something different. And here lies the problem, as I see it. Again, I've told you that I'm slow and a little bit idiotic, and sometimes. Our physical experience is something that we seem not to be able to get over.
That's right.
It's insurmountable in our existence. So, of course, we do experience difficulty in living into what Paul is talking about. We just can't get over it. And what happens with this is that there seems to be also a skepticism on our part. It's like, that sounds really good, but that's not me. Right? Have you seen at any point in your life one of those worship services when you see people that are jumping around, lifting their hands, dancing all over the place, and you say, they're nuts?
Amen.
Right? Have you seen that? Right? It's so outside of what we think is reality that we cannot really connect with it. It just doesn't make any sense. Because we are reasonable people, aren't we? Aren't we? I mean, we have intelligence. The first time I really saw this close was with my grandmother. My grandma and a lot of my uncles are Pentecostal ministers. And in Puerto Rico, when we were on a prayer meeting and we were holding hands, watch out. Because there's going to be a lot of shaking going on. And it has nothing to do with the king. It's the other king. And that was strange to me. I couldn't understand it. So there's a lot of skepticism about what it means to be in Christ. So any of these statements, even that Paul makes, that we are full in him, we take as such thing. Yeah, but. Right? Yeah, but. Yeah, I'm full of him, but. There's always this part of me. Now, I found this writing, and it's going to take a little bit. I hope it's not going to take too long. But please listen. Patrick Morley writes this. In a mother's womb, there's two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" And the other replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," says the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" And the second said, "I don't know. But there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't understand now." And the first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths, ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery, it must be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something. And maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there?" Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. He takes us nowhere. "Well, I don't know," said the second, "but certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us." And the first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" And the second said, "Well, she's all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." Said the first, "Well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist." To which the second replied, "Well, sometimes when you're in silence and you really focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence and you can hear her and you can hear that loving voice calling down from above." Such can be the life not only of a skeptic, but of a Christian. Does God exist? Does God provide life? Does God care? Has God called us into being in God's self through Christ, really? I mean, who are we? Where are we? Has God delivered us? Is God really the voice of truth? I mean, I'm just going through my list. God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses. Thus, and this is what it means, our experience is not dependent on this exo womb. You know what that means? This external womb, this physical self, but in what we have been delivered into, which is that new life out there, right? Out there in the Spirit of God, which lives within each one of us. Let's pray. God, when we think about being, And when we think about being whole, our hearts and minds and even our souls jump at the opportunity to do something about it. We come up with lists. We come up with processes. We come up with all these things that are going to help us to be in you. And all I hear you saying is that we're already there. All I hear you saying is that we exist in you. And I pray, Father, that you will make this Mother Spirit reality just be shown to us in a different way, so that we might know where we stand in the crux of all this world, that we are in you, and we are full, and we are made whole by you. We pray. Amen.